Welcome to EWTN's Crucial Questions and Catholic Answers. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan from the Mid-America province, and I'm from Denver, Colorado. We're here to consider this time the question, will everyone go to heaven? One often hears it said today, a good God would never send anyone to hell. This thought has recently been encouraged by theologians, telling people that they should hope that all people, even Judas, will be saved. Since it makes no sense to hope for something that is impossible, the hope that all will be saved gives birth to the idea that maybe all will in fact be saved. Thus, the rumor that perhaps all will be saved has spread even among Catholics for the past couple of decades. It was Hans Urs von Balthasar who popularized the idea that there is no certainty that Judas or anyone else is damned, and therefore we should hope that all men be saved. You'll find this in his book, Hans Urs von Balthasar's book, Dare We Hope That All Men Be Saved, San Francisco, Ignatius Press, 1986. And he mentions it, of course, on page 18, and it's mentioned on the cover. This opinion was expressed by Balthasar's fellow communio member, Bishop Walter Kaspar, in his German bishop's book, A Catholic Catechism for Adults, when Kaspar stated that, quote, neither Holy Scripture nor the Church's tradition of faith asserts with certainty of any man that he is actually in hell, unquote. And this is a Catholic Catechism for Adults, the Church's Confession of Faith, by the German Bishops' Conference. Ignatius Press, San Francisco, 1987, page 346. Now, a year later, Hans Urs von Balthasar, himself stated that, quote, the Church has never said anything about the damnation of any individual, not even about that of Judas. And you'll find that in his book, Dare We Hope That All Men Be Saved, page 187. So if the Church has never said that anyone is in hell, perhaps no one will ever end in hell. Those who are terrified at the thought of hell will receive much comfort from this thought. But are the churchmen correct? That's the important part. You know, Matthew 26, verse 24 needs to be looked at. In this regard, Jesus said about his betrayer in Matthew 26, verse 24, quote, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better for him if he had never been born, unquote. Now, no matter how wretched one's life has been, no matter how much evil he has done, or how much suffering he has experienced, it's still worth being born if one attains to eternal life. Why? Because eternal life and eternal happiness lasts forever, and this life pales to insignificance in comparison to it. So the only reason it would be good for one not to come into existence, or not to be born, it probably means, is if one were to end in eternal damnation. So I would say that our Lord's words here at least imply that the betrayer received eternal punishment. But this is not the most important scriptural quote with regards to this question of whether Judas went to hell. The most important scriptural quote is John chapter 17, verse 12. And in John chapter 17, verse 12, it clearly points out that someone is punished eternally. And surely this person is Judas. Jesus says in John 17:12, quote, those whom thou hast given me I guarded, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, unquote. Now, St. Augustine comments on this matter. He says that the phrase, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, unquote, refers to Psalm 109. In some books, in some Bibles, they renumbered it. It might be Psalm 108. And St. Augustine says this, quote, "The Son therefore goes on to say, quote, thou hast gavest me, those thou hast gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the Son of Perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The betrayer of Christ was called the Son of Perdition, as foreordained to perdition, according to the Scripture, where it is specifically prophesied of him in the 109th Psalm." Now, St. Augustine says this in, you'll find this in the Nicene Post-Nicene Fathers, the book, the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers, Volume 7, edited by Philip Schaff. It's published at Grand Rapids, Michigan, William B. Erdman's and Publishing Company's 1991, page 404. Now, St. Peter applied Psalm 109, verse 8, to Judas, when he said, quote, "It is written in the book of Psalms, may another take his office," unquote. You'll find this if you look in the Scriptures in Acts 1:20. Okay? If you look in Acts 1:20, you'll see that Peter makes this reference about Judas when they're picking Matthias to replace Judas. Now, by applying Psalm 109, verse 8, to Judas, Peter also alludes that Judas is in hell, because Psalm 109, verse 6 to 7, says of the very same person mentioned in that place, quote, "Set thou the sinner over him, and may the devil stand at his right hand. When he is judged, may he go out condemned, and may his prayer be turned to sin. May his days be few, may another take his office," unquote. Now, verse 7, quote, "May his prayer be turned to sin," unquote, or, and another translation has it, quote, "May his plea be in vain," unquote. This foretells the betrayer Judas's final impenitence. So both Acts 1:20 and Psalm 109, verse 7, allude to the betrayer's eternal damnation. And John 17:12 directly says it by the word perdition. Now, St. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, Doctor of the Church, and also indicated that Judas suffered eternal punishment because he died without final repentance and forgiveness, when he said this, quote, "For I suppose that even Judas might, through the exceeding mercy of God, not have been shut out from forgiveness if he had expressed his sorrow not before the Jews, but before Christ," unquote. St. Ambrose says this in Concerning Repentance, Selected Works and Letters, Book 2, Chapter 4, Number 27. And this is in the Nicene Creed, the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers of the Christian Church, Second Series, Volume 10, edited by Philip Schaff. This was Grand Rapids, Michigan, William B. Erdman's 1989, page 348. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas also comments on this. St. Thomas Aquinas stated this. He says, "Thus as men are ordained to eternal life through the providence of God, it likewise is part of that providence to permit some to fall away from that end. This is called reprobation." St. Thomas, unquote, I should say. St. Thomas says this in his Summa Theologica, 1A, question 23, article 3. First part, part 1, question 3, article 3. Now, then elsewhere, St. Thomas says this, quote, "Now in the case of Judas, the abuse of grace was the reason for his reprobation, since he was made reprobate because he died without grace," unquote. St. Thomas says this in Disputed Questions on Truth in De Veritate, Volume 1, Question 6, Article 2, and his Difficulties, Number 11. And this is translated by Robert W. Mulligan, Henry Regenery, Chicago, 1952, page 262. Now, while Thomas rejected the idea that God's foreknowledge was the reason why Judas was reprobated, you certainly judge that Judas was reprobated. And so you have St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, all saying that the fathers, the early fathers, all saying that Judas is in hell. But later on, in the Middle Ages too, with St. Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages, he said that, of course, Judas was reprobated, which means he was in hell. But also Catherine of Siena says the same thing. And this you'll find in her the dialogues of Catherine of Siena. But let me give you the quote first, and I'll give you the full footnote. Again, God the Father points out Judas's eternal punishment in his dialogue with St. Catherine of Siena, when he explains the meaning of the sin against the Holy Spirit. He says this, quote, "This is that sin which is never forgiven, now or ever, the refusal, the scorning of my mercy. For this offends me more than all other sins they have committed. So the despair of Judas displeased me more and was a greater insult to my son than his betrayal had been. Therefore, such as these are reproved for this false judgment of considering their sin to be greater than my mercy, and for this they are punished with the demons and tortured eternally with them." Unquote. Now, this is God the Father by way of Catherine of Siena, and it's found in Catherine of Siena, the Dialogue, the Classics of Western Spirituality, number 37, translated by Susan Norfolk, Dominican, published by Paulus Press in New York, 1980, page 79. Now, it's very important to realize in this statement that the Father is talking to Catherine of Siena about the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is forgiven neither here nor there. And what does he say? He brings up Judas, and he says, "So the despair of Judas displeased me more and more, and was a greater insult to my son than his betrayal had been. And therefore such as these are reproved and go to hell and suffer with the demons." So, I think, my brothers and sisters, it's pretty hard to defend the notion that Judas is not in hell. Harnsworth von Balthasar and Bishop Walter Casper and others, they want to hope that all will be saved, but I find it very hard to believe that this is going to involve Judas' salvation. Finally, other saints also interpreted the scriptures as teaching that Judas is in hell. For example, the great statesman and scholar, St. Thomas More, says this. He says, quote, "The place in scripture which predicts that Judas would perish is in Psalm 109, where the psalmist prophesies in the form of a prayer, 'May his days be few and may another take over his ministry.'" Then he has Psalm 108, verse 9. Unquote. This is St. Thomas More. And by the way, St. Thomas More says this in the book called The Sadness of Christ, Scepter Publications, Princeton, New Jersey, 1993, page 80. And it's taken from the Complete Works of Thomas More, volume 14, De Tristia Christi. Now, More explains why he says this when he says about Judas as being in hell. He says this, quote, "The fact that this prophetic utterance applies to Judas was suggested by Christ in John 17:12. This was made clear by Judas. It was also made clear by Judas's suicide, and was afterwards made quite explicit by Peter in Acts 1:20, and was fulfilled by all the apostles when Matthias was chosen by lot to take his place, Acts 1, verse 26. And thus another took over his ministry. He has spoken, quote, 'Father, I have guarded those whom you have given me, and none of them has perished except the son of perdition,' unquote. I think it worthwhile to consider here for a moment how strongly Christ foretold in these words the contrast between the end of Judas and the end of the rest, the ruination of the traitor Judas and the success of the others. For he asserts each future outcome with such certainty that he announces them not as future happenings, but as events that have already definitively taken place." And so, indeed, St. Thomas More refers to Judas's act as one of, quote, refusing to be saved. And St. Thomas More repeats himself on this point, that it is, quote, infallibly certain, unquote, that Judas is not saved. He says this, quote, infallibly certain about the fate of the traitor, Christ expresses his future ruin with such certainty that he asserts it as if it had already come to pass, unquote. And this is page 83 of that work of St. Thomas More that I previously cited. Now, my brothers and sisters, no father, doctor, or saint of the church has ever suggested that John 17:12 is speaking about anybody other than Judas. But even if one doesn't admit that the disciple mentioned in John 17:12 is Judas, one must at least admit that according to John 17:12, someone has perished. Someone has perished. For Pius X condemned the statement that, quote, divine inspiration does not so extend to all sacred scripture that it fortifies each and every part of it against error, unquote. Now, he said this, Pius X, said this in Numbers 20:11 and 20:65 of the Denzinger 30th edition. And so he's saying that every part of Scripture is without error. And so we look at John 17:12, that has to be without error. And if Jesus said, if Jesus goes and says that someone, okay, he says, I have lost none of those except the one destined to be lost. Now, being lost doesn't mean he's behind some shed somewhere and they can't find him. Lost means eternally damned. It's clear. And if Jesus says that someone's eternally damned, that cannot be an error. Someone is damned, even if one person doesn't want to grant that it's Judas, someone is lost. So the hoping that all people are going to be saved is kind of silly with regards to that matter. John 17:12 is part of the books of Scripture, which according to the Second Vatican Council, teach the truth of God without error. It says that. Second Vatican Council, Dei Verbum, number 11. So if we do not have absolute certainty who has perished, we surely have divine and absolute certainty that at least one disciple has perished. And this one is enough to eliminate any and all hope for universal salvation. So, from this point of view, from the point of view of 17:12, John 17:12, Balthazar's hope that all men be saved is bizarre. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. He's hoping against truth. You can't do that. But this is not the only statement in the Scriptures that squelches any kind of hope for everybody to be saved. Not that I'm taking joy out of this. I don't get any joy. I wish Judas and everybody would be saved too. Every sane Catholic would want that. But we can't hope to the point we start distorting truth, denying reality, denying Scriptures. Okay, so John 17:12 says somebody's in hell. Somebody's lost. Okay, the Lord said it. It's infallible. The saints have said it. Thomas More says infallibly certain. And we have to accept that. But there's other statements in Scriptures that we've got to look at too, which verify the same thing. Look at Luke 13, verses 23 to 24. There. This is the second scriptural passage that abolishes the possibility of universal salvation. What's at stake? It says this, quote, "But someone said to him, Lord, are only a few to be saved? But he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, many will not be able, that's a quote, many will not be able to enter, unquote, means that many will not be saved. So Jesus teaches that many will not be saved. Luke 13, verses 23 to 24. Now, a person may wish to debate whether many in the phrase many will not be able to enter means the majority or the minority. But it certainly means that at least one will not be able to enter salvation, or at least one is not saved. Consequently, Luke 13:24 also abolishes all hope for universal salvation. It absolutely excludes any hope for universal salvation. Now, Hans Urs von Balthasar admitted that St. Augustine's belief that many go to hell was clearly held by the fathers and doctors of the church, like Saints Gregory the Great, Anselm, Bonaventure, Thomas Aquinas, and by those church scholars like the 19th century Venerable Cardinal Newman. Now, Hans Urs von Balthasar mentions this in his book, Dare We Hope, pages 25 and 65. He says that St. Augustine, however, misled the church about the numerous inhabitants of hell. Hans Urs von Balthasar says that, and Dare We Hope, pages 65 to 69, page 165 also. But as just stated, it was actually Jesus who first used the concept many, not St. Augustine. It was Jesus who said many in answer to the question, Lord, are only a few to be saved? Quote, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able, unquote. Luke 13:23-24. So why Balthasar, he's mad at St. Augustine, it seems. He says St. Augustine is responsible for this, giving the idea that numerous inhabitants are in hell. Well, Jesus, it was Jesus who first used the word many, not St. Augustine. St. Augustine used it because Jesus used it. Once more, Jude chapter 1, verse 4 says that there are, quote, certain men who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, unquote. And that Jude 1, 7 says that, quote, Sodom and Gomorrah have been made an example undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, unquote. And we also should point out that the Council of Quirce around 853 stated that, quote, not all will be saved, unquote. You'll find that in the Denzinger, number 318, 30th edition. Also, Pius II, around 1459, he condemned the opinion that all Christians are to be saved. This is a quote. He condemned the opinion, quote, that all Christians are to be saved, unquote. This you'll find in Denzinger, number 717b, 30th edition. And the Third Council, 855, they referred to those, quote, who from the beginning of the world, passion of our Lord, have died in their wickedness and have been punished by the eternal damnation, unquote. That's their words. And that you'll find in number 323, 30th edition of the Denzinger. Now, my brothers and sisters, when we look at all this, this is an awful lot of textual proof that there are people in hell. One might object to all this textual proof that Judas and others are in hell. He might say that what harm does it do to hope that all, even Judas, are going to be saved? Well, there is something very dangerous about hoping against the truth or hoping that all will be saved against the words of Jesus, the scriptures and the magisterium. St. Augustine pointed out one danger when he discussed Matthew 25 and the notion of universal salvation. St. Augustine points out that if we cause a doubt about people going to hell, we're going to cause also a doubt, if we cause a doubt that Jesus was incorrect in his sacred scriptures and what he said, we could cause people to believe that Jesus was ignorant and that Jesus, and that maybe he was wrong about eternal salvation. Then we've got a real problem. So we'll have a lot of unhappiness, won't we? Here's his words. He says, nevertheless, this is what has been said by the judge of the living and the dead. Come you that have my Father's blessing, take possession of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and to the others, in contrast, out of my sight, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go off to eternal punishment, while the righteous will go to eternal life. In view of this, St. Augustine says, it is excessively presumptuous to assert that there will be eternal punishment for none of those who, so God has said, will go to punishment, which will be eternal. And by the persuasion of this presumptuous notion, to produce despair, or at least doubt, about the eternity of future life itself. So Augustine interpreted Jesus' words in Matthew 25 as being an indication, a clear indication, an anticipatory report of what the eternal judgment will be like. And so we must go, in my opinion, would be foolish to side with Balthasar against a doctor of the church like St. Augustine, especially against the magisterium. It says that there are people who are in hell. It says that not everybody will be saved. And so when the church says that not everybody will be saved, the church will not be incorrect on this matter. I would like to thank all of you for listening, and would like to invite you to the next session of Crucial Questions and Catholic Answers. And one of the things that we will be discussing, and will be the next one, will be What is a modest and an immodest dress today? It should be a very interesting discussion. And this kind of a question that we will be discussing is also related to the question that we had today. I was thinking of that as I was giving this this presentation. How many times when I sat on the porch when I was a high school kid with my arm around a girl on a Saturday night and thought, gee, if everybody's saved, then I don't and have to worry about this any sin, and I can just go ahead and commit a sin of impurity. But that knowledge that not everybody is going to be saved, this knowledge that that was a mortal sin, saved me. It held me back and saved that girl. So you can see how these things are all related. So next, we ask you to join us the next time when we discuss what is a modest and an immodest dress today. God bless you.